Mr. and Mrs. Freeman Webster, who fellowship with us on the Lord's Day morning. They haven't been with us for a little while because her father passed away down in the snow camp community, and the funeral is tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock from the Cane Creek Friends Meeting House. And the pastor of Rocky River Baptist Church and myself will be participating in the funeral tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock. His name was Griffin, John Griffin. I was down in that area looking for their home. The old people really live out in the country. And I stopped in at a rest home that's in that area yesterday. I said, "Do you know where John Griffin lives?" And they said, "There's a lot of Griffins around here, but I've never heard that name John. But if you look in the paper, he always went by the name Tump. Instead of John, he went by his nickname, Tump. And everybody knew Tump, but they didn't know John." Well, anyway, that's how it is. The funeral will be tomorrow afternoon. And remember the family in prayer. He was 91 years of age, and his mother, his wife, is 90. His wife is 90. They've been married 71 years. Now, I had never met anyone who had been married more than the Coopers. You know, the Coopers married 65 years. Here's a couple that enjoyed life together 71 years. The Lord is good. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, or present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. The basic premise of the epistle to the Galatians is stated in verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. The truth is that our Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. That term, present evil age, it doesn't matter if that term is expressed in the first century, or whether it has reference to the 7th century or the 20th century. The Church of God always is present on earth in the present evil age. And Christ gave himself in order that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The only salvation that is known to man is a redemption that is in and through the crosswork of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. there is no other salvation known to man other than that which is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In this portion of the Word of God, Paul has to defend his apostleship. Is the Bible really the inspired Word of God? Does Paul have authority to write the New Testament epistles? If Paul is not an apostle, then he has no authority whatsoever to write the epistles. And therefore, we don't need to pay any attention to him. So you can understand why the legalists and the Judaizing teachers followed hard on the heels of Paul, denying his apostleship. Therefore, they didn't have to pay any attention to what he wrote to the churches. But when you come to the book of the Revelation, as the Lord Jesus writes to the seven churches in Asia Minor, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, to each of them he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And what the Spirit saith to the churches is written in what we know of as the church epistles. That's what the Spirit had to say. And the seven church epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the Thessalonians, what he said to them, he said to this man, whose apostleship is questioned, the Lord Jesus. So Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, and this is a very crucial letter, he is defending the grace of God. He is declaring salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this message, if the apostleship of Paul doesn't mean anything, and I tell you the last three verses that we read together today are very, very important. At the end of verse 10, he says, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." In other words, Paul was not a man pleaser. His message wasn't apt to tickle the ears of those who got his letters. He lived to please Christ. Therefore, he could say, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it by man. And in this portion of the Word of God, Paul is going to give us quite a bit of his own personal history in Galatians chapter 1. You'll learn more of Paul's personal history in Galatians 1 than you get anywhere else in the whole of the New Testament. To learn more of Paul's personal history, you have to read the Ante-Nicene Fathers. And there's a woman who lived in the area of Galatia at Iconium, and she followed Paul to Lystra and Derbe. Her name was Thecla, and she wrote it apocryphal works, and she called them the Letters of Paul and Thecla. They're quite interesting, and also quite foolish. I've read them. I think they're in volume 6 of the Ante-Nicene Fathers. But nevertheless, you find this is where you get authentic history of Paul. Now, in this portion, an ascription is proclaimed in verses 1 through 5. In the opening verses, Paul lays claim to his divinely commissioned officer as a messenger of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. And the word there is apostolos. And the closest word to that in our English language is missionary. And here, Paul says, "I am an apostle." Not a man, In other words, those words, not a man, neither by man, his office was not a false one with authority derived from a human source. If all we have as authority is a human source, now, if I claim authority, it has a human source. The only authority I have as a minister of the gospel, and the only authority you have as a minister of the gospel, is thus saith the Lord. This is what the Word of God says. This is the only authority we have. Paul, on the other hand, had authority. He had authority because he received it of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was not examined by a group of men and then set before the church and voted upon. Paul didn't become an apostle that way, friends. Oh, no. Paul was called of God as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the apostolic qualifications? What made a man an apostle? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Peter, when they selected Matthias, you remember, he laid down some qualifications for these two men's names to be put in a position of casting lots. So in verses 21 and 22 of Acts 1, we read, "Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And then the next verse says, "And they appointed two, and Matthias got the lot." Now, you notice here, the in order for a person to be chosen who would take the place of Judas Iscariot, who hanged himself, we read that one who accompanied with Jesus in his earthly ministry and one who was a witness of the resurrection from the dead. Now, as far as we know, Paul did not accompany the Lord in his earthly ministry. But he certainly was a witness of the resurrection from the dead. And the main qualification of an apostle, he had to be a witness of the resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul defends his qualification as an apostle. He defends his apostleship, and he asks the question, and I'm going to read the verse. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not one? Prove that I'm not. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" And according to Paul's own testimony in Acts chapter 22 of his conversion, when he met Ananias in the house on the street called Straight in Damascus, Ananias told him that he is going to see, it was prophetic then, he was going to see the Holy One. And the apostle did. He did. Now, Paul was not made an apostle as Matthias was, but rather he was commissioned directly by God. Now, there are many people over the years who have said that Peter was totally out of place in Acts chapter 1 to select an apostle because God overlooked everything Peter did in Acts 1 and he selected Paul. And one of those who teaches that is J. Vernon McGee. And I used to teach that, but I don't anymore. For this reason, it was only years after I heard somebody say that and it sounded good to me that I changed my mind. I was reading for myself 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, and he opens up with the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen. Now watch the order. He was seen of Peter, Cephas, then of the 12. And in order that the 12 would be complete, Matthias would be reckoned with the 12. And finally, apart from them, he says, I was seen of me as a one born out of due time. So you see, on that basis, I see that there is in Holy Scripture a recognition of the 12 and a recognition of Paul of the resurrection witness of Christ, separate from the 12. But that's a small thing. The thing that is important is this. Paul was not made an apostle like Matthias was. He was commissioned directly by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, when he writes, he speaks of the brethren that are with me. The brethren that are with me. This could have meant some members of a local church. It could meant that. But probably it has reference to some of Paul's traveling companions. At this time, Silas was with Paul and Timothy and Dr. Luke. And I like to think at least of those three as Paul's traveling companions at this particular time. Now, in verses 3 through 5, Paul proclaims the gospel. And the gospel is a proclamation of the fact of the death of Christ. Never minimize the value of the blood and the importance of the death of Christ. What makes it important is this. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose in triumph with him. And we are seen united to our risen Lord in heaven. Now, what does that mean? In the language of Romans chapter 7, it teaches us that we are dead to the law, and that we are delivered from the law, and we are married to Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead, and therefore we can bring forth fruit unto God. That's what it means. The law has nothing to do with a dead man. Nothing at all. And Colossians 3 says, you're dead. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. The law has nothing to do with a dead man. I can prove it to you. Suppose I go down and I get an undertaker's hearse. They're usually real nice looking. They're heavy duty automobiles. They're usually Cadillacs. And I put a body of a dead man in that hearse. You see? And I take that car and say, boy, this is really living, you know? And I start to drive. I drive 125 miles an hour down the highway. Can you imagine a policeman pulling me over to the side and then opening the back of the trunk or the back of the hearse and giving the dead man a ticket? That dead man in the back doesn't mind at all how fast I drive. He doesn't mind a bit if I go through. I can say to him, hey, fellow, do you want me to go through? May I go through this traffic light? He'd say, you might as well if you want. You see, it doesn't bother him at all. He's dead. And you and I died in Christ. But we arose with Christ. And you and I are living, united to a risen head in glory. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And beloved, the deliverance is real. And if you know nothing of this deliverance from this present evil world, examine yourself. It doesn't matter how well you can impress people. Have you been delivered from this present evil age? For that's basically what the word salvation means. It means to be delivered. And Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us. And that's the language of the first 7 verses of Romans 7. That we might be married to another and bring forth fruit unto God.
Beloved,
have we been delivered? Or does this world have such a hold on us that this forms the basis of our action, the basis of our thinking? I wouldn't give 2 cents for a profession that didn't deliver me from this present evil age. I don't care how many meetings you went forward and made a profession. I wouldn't give 2 cents for it if it didn't deliver me. For you see, the thrust of this gospel is that we might be delivered from this present evil age. And by the way, this is the will of God and our Father. You want to know what the will of God is? That you're delivered from Burlington, North Carolina. For that's where your present evil age is. That's where you're living. And we are a colony of heaven, living on earth, awaiting the call to come home. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. Have you been delivered? Now, in verses 6 through 10, he pronounces an anathema. And here we have the strongest language that Paul uses in the New Testament. Now, these are not the words of a defendant with an uncontrolled tongue. Never get that idea. This epistle is in its entirety is a message from God spoken first to Paul by the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. So soon removed. Those words in the Greek are in a progressive tense. In other words, when Paul wrote, they were in the act of turning. They were in the act of turning. They were turning away at that present time from Christ to something else. Declension was in progress. Declension was in progress. Now, he says here, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel which is not another. Now, that's not a play on words. If you were to have the Greek text in front of you, you'd understand a word. May I put 2 Greek words in there? Not that I'm a Greek student. But to know the words is a help. Notice he says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto heteros gospel, which is not allos, but there be some that trouble you. Now, why did I say that? Use those 2 words, heteros and allos. The both words are the word, English word, another. That word heteros in the Greek means another of a different kind. The word allos in the Greek means another of exactly the same kind. So what Paul is saying is this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ to something entirely different from the gospel. For when a person turns from Christ, there isn't another gospel. There is but one gospel. And these people were in the act of declining. They were in the act of turning. They had received to something else. I'm amazed. I read articles in the past week that deal with this very same thing. One by our brother who had a Bible conference with us, our brother Elwood McQuaid, in Moody Monthly. He deals with this psychology gospel that is so popular today. Then there's another article in Moody Monthly that deals with the gospel of wealth and health. I think that's the name of it. And then in the theological journal that I get from Dallas Seminary, Bibliotheca Sacra, they dealt with the theology of this modern prosperity gospel that is propounded by many. Beloved, it is not a gospel. It is the very thing that Paul writes to the Galatians about. I marvel that you are so soon removed, and there are multitudes of people through channel 16 on your TV who are being turned. They are declining from the message of the gospel which saves to this nonsensical prosperity idea, which is nothing more than humanism guised with a little bit of Christianity, coated over with a little Christianity. And it's a dangerous thing. There is no other gospel, beloved, than the gospel of Jesus Christ. To add to the gospel, to subtract from the gospel, to change anything in the gospel, spoils the gospel. I don't care who does it. For Paul includes himself. He said, if I ever change my message, if an angel from heaven comes and he preaches a gospel other than the one that you heard me preach when I came among you, let the curse of God rest upon him. And that word anathema means let the curse of God be upon him. In other words, this carries the idea with it of spiritual death. That's how strong it is. You see, take a look at another place that he's used, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, Paul says, as he closes out the epistle, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now the word maranatha is an Aramaic word, and it simply means the Lord is coming, or the Lord cometh. It's Aramaic. And so when you read that word maranatha, it means the Lord's coming. So what he's really saying is this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let the curse of God be upon him. The Lord's coming. In the light of the coming of the Lord, the man is under the curse. The curse of God rests upon him if he loves not the Lord Jesus. Now the same thing is true here concerning those who would muddle the gospel of grace. Now that word soon, I marvel that ye are so soon removed. It suggests a reason. Why are people changed? Why do people turn? Ever wonder that? Why do people turn from the gospel to something else? Well, I tell you, failure to give time and thought to the gospel. They've never really learned what the gospel is. They've never taken time out to do their homework with an open Bible. And you know, there are a lot of people like this. They never really do their homework. And what a shame. But then there's another reason. It's possible to make hasty decisions. Remember Israel in Exodus chapter 32? They made a hasty decision. Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days. And while he was up in the mountain, they said to Aaron, we don't know what happened to him, make us a calf. And they bowed down to the golden calf that Aaron had made, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. hasty decisions. You know, the Word of God has a lesson for us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. He says to the church concerning a relationship with those who are overseers in the church, who are elders, shepherds, lay thy hands suddenly on no man. Don't be too quick to lay your hands on someone. Lay thy hands suddenly on no man. What a lesson. It's so easy to be burned by hasty decisions. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So, that word allos in verse 7, which is not another. In other words, another of the same kind or quality. Paul says, that which they turned to was another of a different kind. It was not like I preached to you when I came among you. And Paul wasn't jealous of other men. If any man had an open heart for the ministry of others, it was the Apostle Paul. He was continuously exhorting others in the work. He wasn't jealous, but he was earnest about the message. Now, Paul concludes this little section in verse 10, and he says a person really only has one person to please, and that is the Lord. In verse 10 he says, for do I now persuade men or God? You know, friends, you never can persuade God. God knows. And if you're really living under the eye of God and seeking to serve God, then you're not going to try to persuade men. Because God isn't excited at all over any man that we might think is great. He never bites his fingernails over Dan Rather, or over Peter Jennings, or over any of the men who try to mold the news. God isn't affected one bit. And by the way, there isn't a preacher on the face of the earth that can change the mind of God. And there isn't a sinner who has never been saved by making a profession, and it's only a profession, that will ever change the mind of God, for God knows that person for what he is. So we come to the conclusion that he asks here, for do I not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. You see, it is far better to be right in God's eyes than to be popular in the eyes of men. And to be popular in the eyes of men is a desire that multitudes have today. You see, it's far more profitable to walk with God alone and to know that He is pleased than to have the world at one's feet with God's displeasure. For He gave Himself that He might deliver us. Deliver us. And the fullness of redemption, beloved, is deliverance. For there's a day coming when we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. That's the ultimate purpose of God. And in Romans 8, if you look at the order of salvation, from the election in eternity past to glorification in eternity future, as far as God is concerned, His people are already glorified. So we know what the will of God is. So if I know what the will of God is, then I should live that way now. That's what Paul is saying. May God enable us to live that way. Let's pray. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to search our hearts with his portion of the word. We thank you for Brother Paul and for his ministry to the church of Galatia and his ministry to us. And we pray that we may live to please thee, not ourselves, and that we may know in reality as individuals and as a local testimony of thy people that we have been delivered from this present evil age, that this evil age is not dictating our policy, but that the Word of God is. May it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.